This evening we're going to continue in our series through one another's in the Bible, and I've entitled the message this evening, Elevate One Another. And we're going to, this is going to be the conclusion of our series, and I'm going to, it's not necessarily a hodgepodge, but some different ideas that I was thinking about that all go under this umbrella of lifting each other up and elevating one another. Now, when we say that we want to elevate one another, we do not mean that we want to put each other on a pedestal. We put some people on a pedestal and we're going to idolize them and worship them. That's only for Jesus. I remember when John the Baptist said about Jesus, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the attitude we're all to have. Jesus is the preeminent one. He's the one that we are going to exalt and glorify. But when I say elevate one another, the idea that I want to focus on is that we help every one of us, as, and we're talking about primarily believers, but this is going to include helping people to become believers, that we elevate each other to help us to take that next step as we're climbing the spiritual ladder, as we're growing in our faith, to help to elevate other people to that next level in their Christian lives. In sports, there are many great athletes. You take the sport of basketball. This phenomenon is often attributed to basketball a lot of times. There are two types of really great players. There are some great players that they get all the statistics for themselves. They excel. Sometimes the team may or may not do well. Sometimes their teammates may or may not do well. But they are so individually great that they're just going to excel. And then you have some other great players, and they're known by this motto, that they make others around them better. And sometimes that is the measure of their greatness, about how they are able to elevate the games, the confidence of those around them. One of the players from way back in the day named Bill Russell played on the Celtics in the 60s and 70s. When the Celtics won 11 world championship titles, and he was, you know, the most decorated winner in basketball of all time. Bill Russell, several years ago, he wrote an autobiography called Second Wind in the late 70s, I think maybe 1979, he wrote this. And one of the things that he said in this book about his life, about his playing time, was that when he was drafted by the Celtics in 1956, he began to scout his team, which is a head scratcher to a lot of people, because a lot of times you scout people on the other team, so how you're going to play them better. He scouted his own team. And so you say, what does that mean? He wanted to play to his teammates' strengths and to cover or to help their weaknesses, which you can't do without figuring out exactly what those strengths and weaknesses are. And so he would study his own teammates during practices, shooting drills, during scrimmages, and even during those rare moments when Red Auerbach would rest him during games. And he would build a mental filing cabinet that stored everything they could and could not do, his teammates. And then he determined how to boost them, each one of them, accordingly. He believed that it was his job to make them better. And he played and lived his basketball career with a very selfless mentality. It obviously helped the entire team. But he singled out each individual teammate and thought, what are the strengths? What are the weaknesses? And how can I make that person better? How can I help their strengths? How can I cover up for and hide some of their weaknesses? And I thought that's a beautiful attitude that we should import in our Christianity. We should be able to look across our church, our churches, look across Christianity and see other believers and say, how can I help that person to be a better person? Christian? How can I elevate the Christian life? And so I want to look at four thoughts this evening that are going to kind of shape our time on how we can elevate one another And by the way, there's going to be some overlap in this. Our first thought, by the way, our first thought is going to be to love one another. How can we elevate each other? It starts by loving one another. And we're going to see some overlap in this, as everything else in this message is going to fall under the umbrella of number one. The umbrella of love. And really, if we stop and think about it, everything in the entire series of one another ultimately falls under this umbrella of loving one another. Real fast, go through where we've been. We talked about serving one another. To serve properly, we have to love. To forgive, to not judge, to comfort one another, to provoke one another to love and to good works, and to confess to and to pray for one another. All of these fall under the umbrella of love, but I want to start with that this evening, to love one another. Here's what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Jesus says this is going to be the preeminent element in our Christian lives. This is going to be the way that we show the world that we are believers, that we follow Jesus, is by the love that we have one toward another. And so he says, "I'm going to give you a brand new commandment." And by the way, loving is commanded in the Old Testament. "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." But Jesus says, "I'm going to give you a new commandment, that I want you to love each other the way I have loved you." See, not just the way that you love each other, not just the way that you love yourself. I want you to raise the bar to my love. And Jesus says, "I want you to love one another the same way I have loved you," which is a mouthful. The greatest love of all time, the self-sacrificing love that Jesus laid down himself. And we're going to talk about that. John 15 and verse 12, the same night in the upper room, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And so, by the way, he's about to go and do this. In mere hours, he's going to go lay down his life for them. He says, "You are my friends." He's going to lay down his life for them. And he says, "I want you to love one another the same way and be willing to lay down your lives." What does it mean to lay down your life for your friends? It obviously means to literally lay down your life, to sacrifice your life, and maybe even die for someone. But this is not every Christian's destiny. Not every Christian physically dies for each other. But to lay down your life means, and we see this also in the life of Jesus, to lay down your own aspirations, your own goals and dreams, so that you can benefit someone else. It could mean to literally die, but to give someone else your life, to give them your time, to give them your energy. You could use it on yourself. You could promote yourself in some way, but instead you're going to lay down your life for someone else, to invest yourself into others by doing whatever you can for them. When we're called to lay down our lives for Jesus, it means to give up what we want for what he wants. And when we're called to lay down our lives for other people, it means to give up what we want for what they need. Give up what you want in life for what God wants someone else to have through you, to sacrifice yourself. Listen to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. It gives another angle on love. It says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." And a good definition that I've heard, and I've shared this when we had a different series in the past, a good definition about love in the Bible is to do right by someone. The best way that you can love someone is to do right by them, to do the word of God, God's commands toward them. And generally here, to be righteous, to live a holy life toward them and around them. I heard a statement one day that really stuck with me, that the greatest gift that you can ever give to someone else is a holy life, is your example before them of a holy life, to show them that this is how you should live. And then if they walk with you, if they follow in your steps, then they can be blessed. Then they know how to be blessed. You lay a blueprint for them. The greatest gift you can give someone, whether it be your authority, whether it be those under your authority, whether it be your peers, your loved ones, your spouse, the greatest gift you can give someone is to live a holy life. And one of the angles on that as well is that as God blesses you and they are near you, that blessing can spill over into their lives. Remember what the Bible says about children, that a righteous man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And we could say they're blessed because of him. So as we walk in holiness, that's one of the ways that we show love toward those around us. We show them how to know God. Listen to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." There's no true love in the universe except what comes from God. It says that love is from God. It's of God. God is the creator of love. And nobody can ever come up with something different from God's love on their own and have it be true love. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Verse 8, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." And so God, and through Jesus, working together, they are a beautiful picture of love, a beautiful example, a beautiful model and blueprint that we can model our love after, to lay down our lives one for another. And so if you want to elevate each other in the faith, in Christ, the greatest way to start is by loving one another. If you truly love them, you're going to want their benefit and to help elevate. So numbers 2 through 4 are going to fall under that umbrella. But number 2 is this, to prefer one another. That if there's ever a choice between me and him, it's always him. Especially if we're taking volunteers for who's going to go and get eaten by a lion. No, I'm just kidding. But whenever there's an option for a blessing, for something good, our human nature is to take the last piece of pie. But in Christ, our Christian nature, the new nature put inside of us, is to prefer one another, to elevate them by saying, "I want you to have the good and the blessing." Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." We are called to love with brotherly love and to honor people by preferring them. Who should get the promotion? Him. Who should get the last piece? Him. Who should get the most or the best? Him. It's always other people. We're always pushing blessings away from us toward other people. And there is a great security in this, by the way. How can someone do this? Well, I know that God's going to take care of my needs. I don't need to grab and gather it all for myself, because I know God's going to give me whatever I need. Psalm 84:11, "No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." So I know I'm good. I know that God's going to take care of my needs, and I don't have to worry about me. I can spend all my time worrying about somebody else and preferring them and pushing blessings their way. A great example of this in the Old Testament is the father of faith himself, Abraham. Remember the day that he and Lot split up? Their cattle, their possessions are too great now that they can abide together, and their herdmen start fighting over grass and so forth. And listen to what happens. Genesis 13 verses 8 and 9. "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Now, Abraham is the head honcho here. He is the uncle of Lot. He's taking care of him. He's kind of like a father figure to him. He's his authority. And not only that, but God has given him the Abrahamic covenant. He said, Abraham, you are going to possess all of this land, all of it, not Lot. God didn't promise Lot anything in the land of Israel. It was all for Abraham. But Abraham says, let's split up. And you can take the first pick, whatever you want. Do you want this one or do you want that one? Lot gets greedy. He looks at what is well-watered and green. He says, I want that for myself. But Abraham didn't do that. He said, Lot, I'll give you first pick. You can have whatever you want and I'll take the leftovers. What a beautiful picture of preferring one another. We just can't get our minds around this so many times in the Christian life. The grass is always greener on the other side, and we want that, and we want the advancement, and we want more. We're not going to read about the negative example tonight of the disciples. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I'm going to be the greatest. I'm going to be the greatest. Jesus, who is it? Let it be me. And then James and John, they get their mother to go to tell Jesus, make it so that my sons, make it so that we get to sit on your right hand and your left, and we're better than anyone else. Jesus says, don't be that way. That's the way the world is. The Gentiles, they exercise authority and lordship. It shall not be among you. I want you to serve. I want you to prefer others above yourself. And we need to learn. So how does this happen? We have to go down. We need to go down so that we can help others to go up. There's not room for both people to get the last piece or to get the best piece all the time. We need to defer. We need to prefer one another. Listen to Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. How can I help the other person to advance, to get the best, to get the most, to be blessed beyond imagination? How can I help somebody else get that? It's vainglory, it's pride that wants me to grab it for myself. And it says that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. So the way to prefer someone else, the way to let them have the best, is to start by esteeming them as better. That I literally think they are better than me. And so many times people look for ways, well, I'm better than him. I'm better than you. I'm the best one that I can imagine. Just in your mind, say that person is better. Now, there's nobody that's better. We're all equal. We're all creatures of God. Jesus died for us all the same. We all get saved the same way. God doesn't pick favorites. But we are to value other people and say in our minds, they are better than me. They deserve more. They deserve better. So many times we flip it around. It's so easy for us to find fault in someone else, to pick out their faults and be blind to our own. And because it's so easy for us to pick out their faults, then we say, oh, they don't deserve that. They're bad. They've done this, this, and this. And we think that we're better. But instead, don't spend all your time picking out faults. Spend all your time thinking, how can I be a blessing to someone else? And they are better than me. They deserve. And if we will start by thinking they're better, then it's okay if they get the better thing. Whenever you're driving down the road, have you ever been in some kind of a beat up old car and then maybe a brand new Ferrari or a Lamborghini or a Rolls Royce drives up beside you? So many times people, they defer to that. It, like in the back of their minds, they think, oh, that person, they must be better than me because they're richer, they have a nicer car, and they're not better because they have it. But in our mind, we think that. One time I was driving, I was entering a gated neighborhood to clean pools. And as the guys, as I'm getting a guest pass, there's another lane that the residents live in or that they drive through. And so the guy says, okay, hold on just a second. Got a Ferrari coming through here. Like, okay, as soon as the Ferrari makes it, okay. And it's like, oh, hold on a second, got the trash truck coming through. So I saw where I stood in the pecking order. The Ferrari was better than me, and now the trash truck is better than me, and I'm just the lowly pool guy. But that's the way that we should view it. You know what? They're better than me. They're better than me. Everybody gets to go in front. And if we'll have that attitude, that will help us to propel others to the forefront. Listen to Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 11. Jesus is pointing out the flaws of those around him. It says, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So if we have the opportunity to take the first of something, you take the lowest. Let's take the least. And by the way, we don't do this so that we will be exalted, but we will be exalted. Why do we do this? We do this because we are humble. We are lowly in mind. Remember what it says about Jesus. He says, "I am meek and lowly in spirit." And we need to be like Jesus. And the reason we take the lower is because we believe there are others who deserve the better. I'm going to leave that for them. And Jesus says, if you do that, then you will be exalted in due time. How do children live? And by the way, not just children, but adults many times this way as well. They live by the motto, "I got it first, but I called it. I called it first. Me first. It's not fair. I got it first, second, and he took my seat. It's my seat." And people are fighting, young people especially, they're fighting about things. And then they grow up to be older people that are also selfish. And maybe they're not quite as overt and shameless, but in their hearts, it's the same way. It's me first. It's I saw it first. It's finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and I grabbed it, and I called shotgun, and we all want the best. And we can't just say, you know what? You take the best, because you're better than me. And if we'll live that way, we'll be blessed by others. Giving to others is a great way to do this, to tangibly recognize that I want to prefer you above myself. I have this that I could keep for myself, but I want to give to you. And there's a beautiful thing that happens spiritually when we give to others. If you want to take your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I want to read verses 10 through 13. We often think that when you give to someone else, we are blessing them monetarily or physically or secularly. You know, it's not really a spiritual thing to give someone money or to give someone some possessions. And it's not wrong to receive them, but nothing spiritual is done. But God says, hold on, there is something. There can be something very spiritual that happens. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10. It says, "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." So he's saying that when we give to others, that is seed that we're spreading and scattering. Look at verse 11. "Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints," that's physical, secular, "but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men." God says something very beautiful happens. It doesn't have to happen, doesn't always happen, but it can. And we can push things in the right way by saying, you know, "I just want to be a blessing to you. You know, the Lord laid on my heart to give this to you. This is not from me. This is from God." Now don't say it like this, like, This is not from me, it's from God. If it was up to me, I wouldn't have done it, but God wanted to, you know, we want to be a blessing. But if we point people to God when we give to them, it says we can cause them to thank God and glorify God. And when that happens, you have elevated someone much more than just having enough to eat or having enough in the bank to pay for something. You've elevated their spirit to God. You've helped them become a better Christian. And may you and I take those opportunities that I want to help this person not just have stuff, but help this person see God's hand in their lives, that I can help them to see God's blessings and they can draw closer to God. And by the way, that might even result in someone's salvation or getting back on track. Maybe someone's wayward and we can be a blessing to someone and say, you know what? God is for you. God wants to bless you. Why don't you come back to God in your life? And there's a very beautiful spiritual thing that happens when we give. You can help to elevate someone by preferring them above yourself and giving. You can help people thank and glorify God. Number three, third thought I want to mention, third way to elevate someone is to edify them. And again, there's a little bit of overlap here. To edify one another is to build up instead of tear down. So many Christians, we're all very good at tearing down. Do you know why we're good at tearing down? Because of something called gravity. You know that gravity is true spiritually as well? It's much easier for things to fall, to go away from God, to go down to the earth, than for things to rise toward God. It's not our human nature. Our sin nature naturally goes downhill. And so therefore, it's so easy for all of us to tear people down, to push them down or to pull them down. And God instead wants us to build up, to edify. Romans 14, verse 19 says this, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." Find the things that edify someone else and follow after those things. Follow after the things wherewith one may edify another. Are you building people up in the faith, or are you tearing them down? Are people closer to God because of you, or are they further from God because of you? Are they more interested in vanity, in the things of the world, and the things that are here today and gone tomorrow? Or are their hearts yearning and longing for heaven and for God and a closer relationship with Him? Do they see your life and say, wow, I want that. I wish I had that kind of faith. I wish I had that kind of trust in God. I wish I had that kind of spiritual desire in my life. Are you building people up, or are you tearing them down? Romans 15:2 says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Every one of us, we need to please other people in the way that for their good helps them to grow and be edified in the faith. One of the ways that we can do this is with our tongues. Our words can be very helpful in encouraging and lifting up and building up. They can be good or they can be bad. Listen to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. It says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Your tongue can sometimes literally and sometimes here metaphorically speak life or speak death into someone's life. You can speak life by encouraging and building up and saying, "Oh, you did a good job. You're really good at that." Or, you know, "Here, you are such a blessing." And you can give life to someone. You can give encouragement, or you can tear down. Parents can do this with their children. Teachers can do this with pupils. Peer-to-peer relationships, all relationships, we have the ability to inject hope and encouragement and life, or to tear down. Never use your words to tear someone down. You know, to say things like, "Oh, well, that's not very good," or, "Well, that's dumb. You're stupid. You can't really do anything well." I remember several years ago when Melanie and I were dating, there was someone that was a cook, and Melanie had made some frosting, some cheesecake, some cream cheese icing for a cake. And I said, oh, it's pretty good. And they let this other person say, here, why don't you taste it? See what you think. And she's like, mine's better. And we're like, oh, okay. Things like that, where you say, I'm better than you, or you can't do things very well. Those things stick in people's minds so many times. Sometimes people carry things like that all throughout life. Sometimes people even end up committing suicide or giving up on life or just quitting because somebody spoke a word of discouragement. Maybe it was in anger and harsh, or maybe it was just not really thinking much, but just putting down. And we need to be very careful, be aware of this, that life and death are in your tongue, the power of your tongue. And we need to, and it says, they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. If you love to give life to people with your tongues, then you're going to eat that fruit in your life. You're going to reap what you've sown, and vice versa. If you sow death into people's lives, God's going to make sure that that type of thing will come back around to you. Be positive in your attitude and in your speech toward others. We're not just saying that you put someone down, but sometimes you're complaining about your own life. You're complaining about the circumstances around you. You're complaining about somebody else doing something. That negative spirit will spread like leaven until the entire group sometimes, until an entire group of people is negative. And so we can lift people by being positive, by using our speech to edify and build up. We can lift people toward God spiritually. Lift others toward faith in Jesus by your words. Listen to Ephesians 4:29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Never say any corrupt words ever, but instead let everything that comes out of your mouth be good to the use of edifying. That let everything that comes out of your mouth lift up and build up and encourage and put wind in people's sails instead of puncturing their sails. It's God's will for every person to grow spiritually, and we can help that along. By the way, we can sometimes just literally encourage people to do God's will. Let me just real fast mention some things. It's God's will for every person in the world to be saved, to be baptized, to be a part of a local church, to be discipled, to follow Jesus. And we can use our words and our actions to help people do that, help people find God's will. And that's how they are edified. They grow in the faith through salvation and growth. To help people to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and all the good character qualities. We can help people along with our words and with our actions. But we need to say, my goal is to help you go from here to here, to go from point A to point B, or from point B to point C. And everybody's at a different stage in their spiritual journey. Nobody is on the same exact place as somebody else. But wherever they are, say, God, help me. How can I help this person to be edified, to take that next step of faith and growth in their spiritual lives? So edify one another. And then number four, I want to finish with this, is to pray for one another. And we mentioned this a little bit last time when we talked about confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. But that prayer was kind of specific about to pray for them to be forgiven, to be healed, to overcome a particular fault in their lives. And this I want to be a little bit more broad. The greatest thing that we can ever do to promote the well-being of others is to go to God on their behalf. You see, we've mentioned some things that we can do. We can love, we can encourage, we can edify, but we can only do so much because we are finite. But God can do anything and everything. And the greatest way that we can help to elevate others is to take their needs to God and pray for them to God on the behalf of them. And there's some different things that we can pray for. Prayer unlocks the power of God, which is not only the greatest power in the universe, but it's quite literally the only power in the universe. The Bible says there is no power but of God. Any power that has that exists anywhere in the universe, it derives its power from God. And so if you want any help, any power to help someone else and be a blessing, you go to God. It unlocks. Prayer is the key that unlocks all power and any power. Without God, we can do nothing. Listen to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. I love this prayer that Paul prays for the church of Colossae as a blueprint for us about some of the things that we can pray for other people. Colossians 1:9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness." There's a great, we won't take a lot of time to break that down, but a great list of things that we can pray for people, that they might know the will of God for their lives. Do you ever pray for people that they would know God's will? Maybe there's somebody that's trying to decide where they should go to college or what job they should take or who they should marry or what car or house to buy. Literally any decision of life, God has a plan. God's will is involved. And let's pray for others that they would know God's will for their lives, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, that they might walk worthy of the Lord and please him. Do you ever pray for other people for their walk with God? God, help them to walk like a Christian should walk. Help me to be an example to them, encourage them. But I pray that you would help them to do what they can't do on their own, that they might live the Christian life in a beautiful way, that they might be fruitful. Do you ever pray for other people's fruit? God, help that person to bear fruit so that'd be an encouragement to him. Sometimes if people look at their lives and they see barrenness, they think, oh, what's the use? I don't see much happening. God, help them to be fruitful so that they can take a great stepping stone of growth there. Pray that they would be strengthened with might. We need, and we're not just talking about Samson, you know, God, I pray that you'd help them to be strong enough that if they get in a bind, they can pick up a car. You know, we're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about a greater strength, a spiritual strength, the strength to withstand temptation, the strength to endure the trials of life, the strength to say no to self, to say no to the devil. And then it says unto patience and long suffering with joyfulness. God, help them to have patience and help them to be able to have joy through their difficulties of life. These are some wonderful things that we can pray for each other. Pray one for another. There's another passage, Numbers chapter 21. Sometimes someone has done wrong and we should pray that God would help them overcome that and forgive them and heal them. Numbers 21:7. Is the story of when the children of Israel had been in sin, complaining and so forth, and now God sends fiery serpents to judge them. In Numbers 21:7, it says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people." Sometimes we can just pray for mercy on someone's life. They don't deserve it. We don't just pray that people get what they deserve. We pray that they don't get what they deserve, that God would show mercy to them, that God would reach out to them and bring them back, and that as they come back, that God would pour grace on their lives, that God would pour blessing and, you know, restore things that have been destroyed because of their choices, because of their sins. We can pray that God would provide for other people, for their needs. Bible says we should pray for this for ourselves. Give us this day our daily bread. And we can pray that for other people. God, I pray that you would provide and meet that need. By the way, sometimes when you pray for God to provide for someone, God might say, okay, I'm going to provide for them. I want you to give them something. So you might be the answer to the prayer. I'm not saying be careful what you pray for. I'm saying pray and be ready to be involved in the answer. So pray that God would provide for their needs. Pray that they would not worry. Pray that they would have faith and trust God and not worry about things. And that would elevate their walk with God. As we already said, pray that God would give them the strength to handle difficulties. Don't just pray that God would take away their problems. Pray that God would give them the strength to handle the problems. I love that example that Nehemiah gave. He didn't say, God, take away the problems. He said, God, strengthen my hands that I can do the good work that you've called me to do. And so pray for strength. Pray for wisdom for other people, that they would know decisions that they need to make, that they learn how to synthesize. Okay, here's what the Bible says, and here's how to apply that. Pray for wisdom so that people can know how to use knowledge properly. But one of the greatest things you can ever do for someone is to pray for them. It's the greatest way they can ever be elevated, lifted in their spiritual lives to walk with God. I want to finish with this verse, the example of Jesus, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. It says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Jesus gives us a great example here. Obviously, what we're talking about is not something that we can do. We can't become sin so that other people are saved. We can't do it exactly the way Jesus did. But we can, in many different ways, become poor so that others can become rich. We can trade places. A beautiful thing, Jesus traded places with us. He became sin so that we could become his righteousness. And we need to look for opportunities as we're to elevate other people. The greatest way to elevate other people is for you to go down. You get down low so that you can push them up, and to become poor so that they can become rich. Have you ever been willing to do that in your life? Yeah, but we talked about this earlier. What if I don't have enough? You'll have enough. But are you willing to deny yourself, to humble, even to humiliate yourself, to go without, to do with nothing, so that others can have more? I don't often quote extra biblical people, especially people from other religions. And I'm not saying that Mahatma Gandhi was onto something and we should all follow his religion. But there's a statement that he made once that's profound. He says, "Live simply so that others can simply live." Sometimes there are people that have so much, and if they would just do with a little bit less, if they would live in a simple way, you could help other people to literally make it, to not starve, to survive. And so are we willing to do this spiritually? Are we willing to go down so that other people can go up the same way that Jesus did? The bottom line of this whole one another study, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you, but the bottom line is to follow Jesus. Watch the way, look at the way that Jesus lived his life toward others and do that. Just follow Jesus. The way that he denied himself. He says, "I didn't come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many." He didn't come to be served. Jesus put himself last. He taught. He healed. Sometimes he had to step on people's toes. Sometimes he always did the right thing, and he lived his whole life for others. He said he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a house. He didn't come for his own well-being. He came to glorify the Father, and along with that, to lift others to the Father. I pray that you would consider in your life, how can I elevate those around me? Man, woman, boy, or girl, whether it be someone that you know closely or someone that you've just met, they're a believer, it's one another, and I want to elevate them. I want to be a blessing to them. And may we, through the love of Jesus Christ, be a stronger church, be a stronger body of believers. May our families be stronger than ever, because all of us want to go down to help other people go up. Let's pray together.